I'd like to thank you for inviting me and my family just to come and share God's word with you. And thank you so much for the way that you have supported the Bible Institute. We are aware of the fact that you pray for us every time. And I saw even on the bulletin, you are praying for the BI faculty. And just to let everyone know, this coming Saturday, we have an open day at the Bible Institute. So if you know any man or woman who wants to be trained for ministry, you can point them to the Bible Institute so they can come and see what's being done at the Bible Institute. And also just to share with you, this year it's our year of centenary. We are celebrating and we are thanking God for sustaining BI for the past 100 years. So we are really indeed grateful to what the Lord has done for the last 100 years. It's quite a milestone. To be 100. I'm going to ask you, if you don't mind, to turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. I'll be reading from verses 1 to 4. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. I'll read from the NIV. I'll be reading from the NIV version, and it reads, "Therefore, if there is any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in his spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of others." Let's pray. Heaven Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the divine word that has been inspired by you, Lord, and been authored by you, Lord. And Lord, we pray as we spend some time meditating on these verses, Father, we pray so that, Lord, you reveal the wonderful truths that we see in your word. So, Lord, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I chose to share this passage with you because at the church where I fellowship at, called Cock Bay Community Church, we have been going through the book of Philippians. It has been an amazing journey for us. And I thought, you know, this is the right passage that I would like to share with. Looking at Philippians, what does Philippians say about Christian unity? You find that what Paul is talking about here is the theme of Christian unity. Christian unity. And you find there is much needed. This is a much needed topic because there have been lots of issues concerning unity in the church. And you find that there have been several churches that have gone through a split because of disunity. And you find that where there is unity, there is strength. Where there is disunity, there is division and weakness. And I think we are reminded by the psalmist, you know, the psalmist in Psalm 133, he says, "How pleasant it is for brothers and sisters to dwell in unity." So unity is such an important topic in the life of the church. And you find that the issue of divisions, the issue of disunity, that was also a concern for Paul in the early church. So Paul is writing to to the Philippian believers, exhorting them to be united. And you find that Paul exhorts the believers to pursue, to preserve, and to protect unity. Now you find that when you ask, you know, what was happening in the church at Philippi? You find, generally speaking, you find that the church of Philippi, it was a healthy church. It was a good church. It was a strong church. Paul loved these believers, and in turn, they loved him also. And we see this love throughout these epistles. He writes this epistle with joy and love for the believers in Philippi. So you find that these believers, they were prayerful, they were obedient, they were also generous, as we are told that they had to send a messenger by the name of Epaphroditus to go with some gifts to Paul. So you find these, they were a generous church. And when you look at the epistle of to the Philippians, you find that Paul does not address any doctrinal issue with regards to them, or any issue of immorality. But you find that Paul addresses the issue of unity in the church, because there were two women in the church. We are told about them in Philippians chapter 4, verse 2. And this is what Paul says to these women. He says, "I urge Euodia and Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord." To live in harmony in the Lord. So that was the problem. There was disunity that was going on between these two women. So you find that it was good for Paul to address this issue, because it was an issue then. And as I've mentioned, this is still an issue also in the churches. We find disunity. We find people fighting battles in the church. And sadly, you find that those battles, they don't only remain in the church, but they also spill onto social media as well. So when you look at that, you find, you know, on social media, we see what's happening in some of the churches. Now, interesting, you find that, you know, when these things spill over into the world on media platforms, what does it do? It brings shame to our faith as believers. It brings shame to the gospel. Why? Because you find that love is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love is the DNA of the believer or the disciple of Christ. Remember Jesus Christ's words in John 13. He said this. He says, "By your love, the world will know that you are my disciples." So where there is disunity, you find that there is no love at all. Now, when you look at, you know, we ask this question, what was happening? You find that Paul, in chapter 1, verse 27, he exhorts the Philippian believers. He says, "Conduct yourselves in a manner that is worthy of the gospel." And we ask ourselves, what does Paul mean? He goes on to explain. He says, "Standing firm in one spirit, contending as one man in for the faith of the gospel." So you find that already in chapter 1, Paul was already calling the believers for unity. He was calling them to be unified. Now, as we come in chapter 2, what happens? Paul develops that theme of unity. He develops that theme of Christian unity. And what do we see happening in chapter 2? You find that Paul, you know, in verses, what I'm going to do, I'm going to spend in, look at verses 2 and verses 2 to 4. So my sermon is going to focus on that. And what does Paul do? He talks about the marks. What are the marks of Christian unity? What are the marks of Christian unity? And after looking, so he talks about the marks of Christian unity in verse 2. Then in verses 3 and 4, he looks at the question, he tries to address the question, how do you and I get to that place of Christian unity? So in other words, so we'll be looking at two questions. What are the marks of Christian unity? And how do we get to the place of Christian unity? Now, let's look at the first question. What are the marks for Christian unity? And this is what Paul says in verse 2. He says, "Then make my joy complete by being like-minded." So is the first aspect that he talks about when it comes to the mark of Christian unity is being like-minded. Being like-minded. And that word, it means being the same in mind. Being the same in mind. This is actually thinking in the same way. So Paul is praying that the Philippians will have the same mind. And remember, as I mentioned, this is the same verse, the same idea that he communicates in chapter 4, verse 2, when he says, when he exhorts Euodia and Syntyche to have the same mind in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul is talking about the issue of unity, unity of thought, unity of thought. So in other words, he's saying that one of the marks of the Christian unity is having this thinking in the same way, thinking in the same way when it comes to doctrinal unity. Now, you find, you know, when you look at the Christian faith, you find that the Christian faith is a faith that engages our minds. It's not a faith that we switch off our minds, but it's a faith in which you and I, we engage our minds. And Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. He talks about the fact that you and I, we need to be transformed by the renewal of the mind. So you find that our mind are active when it comes to our faith. And you find that Paul is talking about the fact that you and I, we need to tear down every idea that has been raised against the knowledge of God. We need to bring every thought captive to Christ. And you find this is the very foundation of unity. And this is truth. In other words, he's saying that you and I, we need to be unified when it comes to truth, when it comes to doctrine. We need to be unified when it comes to doctrine. Brothers and sisters, may I say that when you look at our faith as believers, it's not a faith that is just said by emotions, but is a faith that is shared because of the fact that you and I, we hold on to the truth of the Word of God. So in other words, the Word of God unites us. The Word of God unites us as believers. So Paul is saying, you and I, we need to have the same mind. We need to have the same mind. And you find that Paul explains this idea further in Philippians chapter 4. This is what he says. He says this, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned and received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. And what is Paul talking about here? He's talking about the Word of God, truth. Truth is what is noble. Truth is what is right. The Word of God is what is pure. The Word of God is what is lovely. And Paul is saying, think about those things. So you and I, we need to be united when it comes to apostolic doctrine, when it comes about the truth of the Word of God. Why? Because truth is excellent. Truth is excellent. So Paul is telling us that we need to have the same mind. So he's exalting the believers in Philippi to be like-minded. So you and I, we are called to be like-minded, to have the truth of the Word of God that actually unites us all, that unites us all. So Paul, so one of the marks is having the same mind that is bound in the truth of the Word of God. Then let's move on to the second mark. What is the second mark of Christian unity? And Paul says this. He says, having the same love. Having the same love. So it's not only should we have the same mind, but we need to have the same mind, love. Having the same love. So you find that, you know, love also binds us together as believers. So we are supposed to have the same love, and same love, maintaining that agape love. And this is what Paul is talking about. And in Romans chapter 12, Paul talks about this. He says in verse 12 of Romans 12, he says this, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. So you find that when you look at the believers, not only should we be bound in our mind in, when it comes to doctrine, but also we should be about, we should be bound together with love for one another, with love to one another. So you find that agape love is one of the marks of Christian unity. Love comes from a shared conviction that the word of what the word of God affirms. So you and I, we need to have that same love, the same love, agape love, that comes from Christ. And you find that, you know, you see it in the church. We've been coming here for some time. Every time we come here to this church, I don't feel like a visitor. I feel like part and parcel of the believers. Why? Because of the love that radiates from you. So we are bound to have, we're supposed to have the same love. So that's the second mark of Christian unity. Then let's move on to the third one. The third one, he says this, being one in spirit. Being one in spirit. So we have the same mind. We have the same love. Thirdly, we have the same spirit. Now you find here, literally in the Greek, it means being united in the spirit. Literally, it has the idea of being like souled. You know, when you talk of the human being, we say that the human being consists of a soul. And this is the idea that Paul is using there. He's saying that you and I, we should have a single soul. You and I, we must, you know, be united in our soul. And that's literally what Paul is talking about there. He says you should be one in soul. One in soul. In other words, we as believers, we should be soul brothers and sisters in Christ. I remember some years ago there was a musical group called themselves Soul Brothers, and I think they came from Durban. And the Soul Brothers, they called themselves Soul Brothers. Why? Because they saw themselves as soulmates. They were in it together as brothers. So you find in the same way, this is what Paul is saying. Paul is saying that you and I, we are to have a single soul. We don't divide everybody up, but what do? We all come together as a single soul. So we don't have to worry about our background. We don't have to worry about our identification. We don't have to worry about our status, but we have to come as one soul. Remember Paul, you know, spoke to the believers. He says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, nor anything else. But we are only one in Christ. There is no neither slave or free, or male or female. Why? Because God is in all, and He has bound us. We are all one soul. And I was wondering to myself, but why does Paul use the word soul? Why does he use the word soul here? You find that, you know, soul, the soul is where the real person is. If you want to know the real person, the real Daniel resides in the soul. The body is just housing the soul. But the real person is actually in the soul, is where you find them, in the soul. Just to illustrate this, I remember some years ago, I had a friend of mine whom I loved, a very close friend of mine. And we used to visit him every Sunday, my family and I, we used to go there and spend some time with him. And my friend was diagnosed with cancer. And it was quite sad. It just took, within 10 months, the Lord took him away. And I remember being in the mortuary, just seeing his body lying there. And when I tried to, I could see that my friend was gone. The only thing that I had was the shell. The shell was lying there. The shell could not talk. The shell could not share any experience or feelings. Why? He was gone. The soul was gone. So Paul is saying in the same way, brothers and sisters, we are soul brothers and sisters in Christ. Why? Because the soul is the real person, not the body. the real person. This is where we express our intimate desires. This is where we express our feelings, our thoughts. It comes from the soul. And Paul is saying that your thoughts, your affections, your passions, as believers, we should be one. We are supposed to be one in our soul. And this is what Paul is saying. All right, so we've seen the three marks of the Christian unity. We saw being, it means being like-minded in the truth. It means having the same love of the Lord Jesus Christ. It means being one in soul. Then also, the fourth aspect, he says here, he says being one in purpose. Being one in purpose. Now, interesting, you find that Paul uses the word one mind that he starts from, you know, starts with at the beginning. And but if you look at that particular word, you find that word can be translated as purpose. As purpose. Having the same purpose or having the same goal. Having the same goal. That's what Paul is talking about there. And we ask the question, what is the goal of the church? What is the goal of the believer? You find that the goal of the believer is to give glory to the Lord. Is to give glory to the Lord. Remember Paul elsewhere, he says, whatever you do, whatever you eat, whatever you drink, you do it all to the glory of God. You do it all to the glory of God. And also in we see Paul in Romans chapter 15, verse 5. He was exhorting the Roman believers. And this is what Paul says in Romans chapter 15, verse 5. He says this. He says, may the God who gives you endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude or the same mind. The same mind. The NSB says this. May the Lord give you the same spirit of unity towards one another. That the unity that towards one another that Jesus Christ had. So that with one mind and one voice you glorify God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, you and I, we have one purpose. And that is the purpose to glorify God. And that is the, when you look at that, you find this is the chief end of a believer, is to glorify God. So we have one purpose, and that is the purpose of glorifying God. And may I say that even the psalmist, in Psalm 115, he talks about the same idea. He says, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but your name be the glory. Your name be the glory because of your love and your faithfulness. So brothers and sisters, our purpose is to give all glory to the Lord. So we are united in our mind. We are united with the same love. We are united. We are one in one soul. But also, we are one in one purpose. And that is the purpose to glorify God. In summary, brothers and sisters, you find that, you know, God has called us to have the same mindset in the truth. And not only that, God has called us to love one another. God has called us to love one another with agape love, that self-sacrificial love. Not only that, you know, God has called us to have one soul. We are soulmates. And finally, you find that, brothers and sisters, we are called to have one purpose. And that is the purpose of glorifying God. So in other words, we feel the same passion for the glory of the Lord, and that should dominate everything that we do, to glorify the Lord. So we have seen already the marks of the Christian unity. Then let's look at how do we get to that place. And this is what Paul explains in verses 3 to 5. How do we get to that place where we are of the same mind, that is bound in the same understanding of truth, where we love each other, irregardless of our background or statuses, etc. Where we are one soul, where you and I, we've got one purpose to glorify God. How do we get to that place? How do we get to that place? And this is what Paul says in verses 3 and 4. He says this, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. I remember 20 years ago, after I completed my studies at BI, I went to work in Zimbabwe. So I was working at a Bible college, right in the raw areas, And I remember during those days, we didn't have any GPS, okay? I remember staying in the village. People, when you ask the person, no, I want to get to this place or to this house or this church, you find that the people will tell you what to do. And when they spoke to you, you had to listen exactly what are they going to say. Because you find that after they've told you, they will continue on their way and you have to continue on your way. So I need to listen. So they will tell you, follow this path. Okay, when you get to this path, cross this river. When you cross this river, you're going to pass through these gum trees. So those are the details that you had to follow. Why? Because if you wouldn't follow those instructions, you won't get to where you want to get to. There was no GPS. How do you put a GPS or a raw area? It's impossible. But we have to listen to that. And Paul here is telling us, he says, how do you get to that place of Christian unity? And he mentions 3 points. One of it, the first point is a negative. Then the second point is a positive. Then the third point is a negative. It's just like a hamburger. You've got the first part right at the top. Okay, that's a negative. And this is what he says. He says, do nothing out of self-ambition. That's the first thing. So there's a negative. Do nothing out of self-ambition. Then we get to the meaty part. The meaty part, if it's a hamburger. Okay, he says, in humility, consider others above yourself. So that's a positive. Then the last part of the hamburger, it says, not looking to your own needs, but also to the needs of other people. Okay, let's look at the first part where it says, do nothing out of selfish ambition. And I ask myself, what does it mean to have selfish ambition? You find that the word, this word was also used in chapter 1 of Philippians, where Paul says that some of the people were preaching the gospel out of selfish ambition. So in other words, these people were preaching the gospel for their own personal success. And Paul is saying that when it comes to place of unity, you and I, we should not be driven by the personal success, not caring as to what other people think. And interesting, you find that this very same word, selfish ambition, it's listed in Galatians chapter 5 as one of the acts of the sinful nature or the acts of the flesh. So you find that it is a where a person is driven by egotism, a person is driven by selfishness, but with this all-consuming personal desire, that's what it is, selfish ambition. You don't care to hear what other people are saying. It's about me. It's about my desire. That's it. I remember some time ago, we went to Zimbabwe with my family, and we passed through a major intersection, and the robots were dead. They were not working. I tell you, there was confusion at the intersection. And not only that, many people were driven by this selfishness. I remember there was a huge truck driver. He just pulled his truck right in the center of the intersection. And the whole traffic was ground. It took us, where we normally cross, 2 minutes or maybe 30 seconds. It took us almost an hour to get by. Why? Because someone was being driven with this personal ambition. They did not think about what do the other people think. And I like what we do here in South Africa. When the robot is dead, what happens? It becomes a four-way stop. I stop, you pass. You pass, this other person stops,
they go through.
Why? We are considering each other there. Imagine if you were driven by selfish ambition. I'm telling you, it would be a nightmare to cross such a simple intersection. So you find that, you know, Paul, the first thing he says, do nothing out of self-ambition. So in other words, he's saying, and he says that of vain conceit. He's telling us that selfish ambition is vain conceit. It's empty glory. It's empty glory. So he says that when you and I seek our own personal glory, what happens? We show ourselves to be spiritually empty. And this is what Paul is saying. He's saying, spiritually speaking, we are deluding ourselves. We are filled with pride and self-glory. And that all amounts to nothing. This is what Paul is saying. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition. So that's the first part of the hamburger. Okay, let's move on to the meaty part of the hamburger, or the main part of the hamburger. He says this, rather in humility, value others above yourself. So in other words, he's saying that when it comes to, you know, to unity, where there is, you know, humility, there is unity. Where there is humility, there is unity. So in other words, you can even say that unity begins with humility. Unity begins with humility. So Paul is saying that, you know, if you want to have unity, you must value others above yourself. Not only that, you need to be humble. You need to be humble. And remember that when Paul was writing this epistle, you find that the issue of humility, it wasn't something that was regarded in the Roman society, in the Greco-Roman society. They saw humility as a sign of weakness. And yet what does Paul do? Paul encourages us. He says, be humble. Be humble. So in other words, he's telling us, he's saying that in humility, value others other than yourselves. And the reason, why is Paul saying that? Why is Paul saying that? You find that, you know, Paul is saying that is because when you look at the Lord Jesus Christ was a humble man. Jesus Christ was a humble man. Think of it. In Matthew 11, verse 29, he says, come unto me, all who are heavy laden. Take up my yoke and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble. Humble. So you find that, you know, Jesus tells us that if we come to him, if we accept his invitation, what is he going to do? He is going to lift all our burdens and we'll find rest for our souls. So you find that, you know, this is where Paul is getting this from. He's looking at Christ. Look at Christ. And not only that, he's thinking, maybe Paul is thinking of this passage in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. But later on in the few verses, Paul goes on to tell us, look at Christ. Look at Christ. He's the example of humility. Though he was rich in glory with the Father, what did he do? Willingly, he made himself humble. You know, we're celebrating a few days. We are celebrating Easter. We see the, you know, the purpose why Christ came, so that he can die for us, our sins, so that you and I can have fellowship with God, so that you and I can be reconciled to God. We see that humility of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, even willing to go through the cross. Wow. What the greatest example of humility. We find that in the Lord Jesus Christ. So you find that Paul is encouraging us. He says, you and I, we need to be humble. We need to consider others, others better than ourselves. We should not be just thinking of others, about ourselves. Paul is saying, think of others. Humble yourselves. And interesting, you know, James talks about the same idea in James. He says this, exalt yourself and the Lord will bring you down. Humble yourselves and the Lord will lift you up. Humble yourselves, then the Lord will lift you up. P- Peter talking about the same theme of humility. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, he says, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. Why? Because God opposes the proud. He shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. So you find that, you know, brothers and sisters, we are all called to be humble. We are called to humble ourselves there. And when we humble ourselves, the truth of the matter is this: in time, in God's time, God is going to lift you up. In God's time, God is going to lift you up. So we need to humble ourselves. So you find, brothers and sisters, you find that when you see problems of disunity, discord, divisions, fractions, fighting that happening in the church, you find that it's mainly because people are not humble enough. They don't think of others. It's about themselves. It's about themselves. And Paul is calling us to do the very opposite. He says, with humility of mind, regard one another, you know, one another as important than yourself. And this is what Paul is saying. So he's saying, he says, do nothing out of selfish ambition. He says, in humility, consider others other than yourself. That's the meaty part. Then you look at the other, the last part of the hamburger, the negative. He says this in verse 4, not looking to your own interest, but to the interest of others. Not looking to your own interest, but the interest of others. You find that, you know, Paul is telling us here that, you know, we ask ourselves, what are these interests that Paul has in mind? What are the interests of others? What does he mean by when he says that? I think, brothers and sisters, the interest of others can refer to other people's needs, for example. Other people may have certain needs. And when I get there, I should be able to look at their needs and try to serve their needs. Maybe that can refer maybe to their enterprises. Maybe someone is trying to start their own business in church, you know. You know, what are we supposed to do? Maybe we can support that as well. Looking at the interests of other people. Maybe other people have got different tasks and goals as well. Whatever it is in life, we should avoid being selfish. We should avoid empty conceit by being preoccupied with others there. And brothers and sisters, this is what Paul is telling us there. As I draw the sermon to conclusion, what are the marks of Christian unity? We need to have the same mind and convictions about the truth. We need to have the same love. Should love everyone else the same. We should be soulmates. We should be living for the glory of God. And how do we get to that point? You know, to summarize that hamburger illustration that I mentioned there. Set aside all selfishness. Set aside all empty conceit. Set aside those things. What do we need to do? Humble yourselves. Humble yourselves. And lastly, what are we supposed to do? We need to be concerned about other people than ourselves there. And brothers and sisters, when we do those three things, that wipes out hostility, that wipes out competition, that wipes out discord, that wipes out divisions and infighting that might be taking place. And as I mentioned, brothers and sisters, who is the model of this? I think, as I mentioned, the model is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In verse 5, he tells us that Jesus Christ, we should have the same mindset as that of the Lord Jesus Christ. What did he do? He humbled himself, left heaven, coming on earth, hanging on the tree for our sake, so that you and I can be saved. What an inspiration, what an example we need to follow, the one of the Lord Jesus Christ. In closing, brothers and sisters, it is my prayer that Kraaifontein Baptist Church will remain united It is my prayer. It is my prayer. I'm sure it's the prayers also of the elders of this church as well. May the Lord continue to protect the unity that we find in this church. May the Lord preserve your unity as a church. May the Lord protect the church from being torn by the enemy. As I mentioned, you find we see churches splitting and being divided there. And it is my prayer that no man would tear asunder what God has joined by his Holy Spirit at this church. And I really pray that the Lord will continue to protect this church. Why? Because we have the enemy out there. We've got Satan, the enemy of the church. He's not only the enemy of church, he's also the enemy of God. He's also the enemy of Christ. Oh, of Christ, who wants to bring discord in the life of the church. And let's pray. Heaven Father, Lord, we come before you, Lord, this morning. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, we thank you that, Lord, you call us to exhibit this, the marks of unity, Lord. And Lord, we pray so that, Lord, we'll have the same mind, united in the same mind, in the same truth, in your word. And Lord, we pray so that, Lord, we have the same love as well, Lord. We pray so that, Lord, not only that we are one in soul, and Lord, we pray so that, Lord, we are one in purpose, Lord. And that is the purpose, to glorify your name. And Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, we pray so that, Lord, you help us, so that, Lord, we arrive at a place of unity, Lord. And Lord, we help us so that we put aside all acts of selfishness. Help us, Lord, to be humble and to follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was humble, Lord, and he had to die on the cross for our sake. And Lord, we pray so that, Lord, we consider others above ourselves, Lord. So, Lord, we pray as we go through this week, we pray so that, Lord, you encourage us through this word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.